And Lord willing, over the next couple of Sundays, couple of Sunday mornings, I want to focus our attention on the Scriptures. You say, well now, preacher, we do that every week. Yes, I hope so, but let me try to be a little more precise about what I mean. It is my intention today and then the next Sunday also not per se to focus on one text, although we will do that, and we must. But what I mean is over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the Bible itself, about Scripture as the inspired, inerrant, preserved, revealed Word of the one true living God. The Bible is the foundation of the Christian faith. So, I want us to give thought to Scripture, and really my intention over the next few weeks is I'm going to try to preach a series on the foundations of the faith. The foundations of the faith, and this is just going to be an opening exhortation into that series. And I'm sorry for the cough. I am. 1 John chapter 4. And I'd like to read you here in the first six verses. Beloved, sweet John writes to his beloved scattered saints, these churches scattered around, different believers. And he says to them, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye, and just as a side note, because I'm going to probably run out of time and string food, but if you would notice how verses 4, 5, and 6 begin, it is very intentional by the author. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we. And notice this. John is making clear there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. Notice that. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Today I want to speak on the subject of discerning disciples. Discerning disciples. Now, to begin this morning, if you agree and you feel comfortable and so inclined, if you agree, I would like for you to vocally affirm that you agree with two statements that I am about to make. Okay? I know we're Baptist, and if we speak, you think the walls will crumble and the ceiling will crash, but it won't. So, I'm asking, if you are so inclined and you affirm or you agree that you vocally agree with these two statements. Number one, the Bible. This is not a trick. It's not a trick question. I'm asking, do you agree with it? Number one, the Bible, and the Bible alone, is our final authority on all matters of faith and practice.
Amen.
You affirm that? Secondly, the Spirit of God will never lead contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
We affirm these two truths. So when we take those two simple affirmations and put them into practice, it leads to some decision making on our part. Really, to discernment on our part. For example, when someone tries to make a rule or demand that a certain practice be followed that the Bible doesn't teach, either by implication or direct revelation, are we bound to obey it?
No.
If someone tries to make a rule or demand a certain practice that the Bible doesn't teach by implication or revelation, we're not bound to obey it. Doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. It may be a good practice, a good habit. The Bible says that we are to publicly read Scripture, and that ought to be done. It ought to be read, it ought to be prayed, it ought to be sang, it ought to be preached. Whether we do it at the beginning of service or during the preaching service, we can't make hard and fast rules and demand that others obey. Or, for example, when a pastor states something or leads his church to practice a behavior that is clearly in contrast to the Word, who is wrong? Is it the pastor?
Yes.
Is it the Word? The answer is, it's the human. It is the pastor. But the question is really not only who is wrong, but how do we respond to that? And should we respond? And if so, when we see something clearly anti-scriptural being done or taught, by what authority do we rebuke that? The answer is our only authority in faith and practice is the Word of God. Secondly, the Spirit of God never leads contrary to the Word of God. Never. So I want to give you just some very modern, very current, glaring examples of what I mean. And we're going to draw this back to our text. I hope you'll follow me. One of these is, in particular, a very hot-button issue, sadly, a very hot-button issue in our time. United Methodist Church finds itself in a self-defeating conundrum as it continues to publicly weaken its biblical stance on same-sex marriage and the ordaining of openly gay or lesbian church leaders. Now, to many conservative-minded Christians, and really some conservative-minded Christians within the UMC, this simply isn't up for debate. Yet, when you let go of the authority of Scripture, everything is up for grabs. When you let go of the inerrant, unchanging, inspired, all-sufficient Word of God as the final authority. When you let go of that, everything is up for grabs. So, when a denomination, congregation, or any individual begins to lean in that direction, go off into that practice or teaching, how do we respond? Do we respond? And by what authority do we respond? But maybe instead of standing in a Baptist church picking on the liberal branch of the Methodists, which would be far too easy, maybe I should pick something a little bit closer to home. There is even now, a conflict taking place within the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, and within many Baptist churches on whether or not women should be ordained into the gospel ministry. Now, the Bible states, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that a woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over a male. That's what the Bible says. To me, that's pretty simple. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. He must be blameless and the husband of one wife. Now, can I say it like this, and please don't run off the deep end? I love women. I honor women. I married one. Thank God. This is not about Paul looking down on women. It's not about Paul thinking less of women. That's not the case at all. Study his ministry. You'll find out he was blessed and benefited by the ministry of women. But God has ordained pitching male leadership within the church. And it is not up to us to pick and choose what we want to obey. We don't get the right to say, okay, well, we're going to follow this, this, and this, but we're going to ignore that part because it doesn't fit what we want to believe. These verses and others seem to be fairly cut and dry on the matter of women as elders and pastors, yet there continues to be numerous, and I'm using air quotes, Baptist churches that ordain women as church leaders. Now you may say, wait a minute, Brother Lewis, we don't have any part with the United Methodist Church. As independent Baptists, we're not part of the SBC, though we were at one time, this church was. And you say, what really does that have to do with us? The answer is, because if you live in this world, you have friends who either believe these things or are being taught these things, or you are being confronted with these things, and you're going to have to be a discerning disciple. Now, I just picked a couple of issues, but it could go much, much further than that. It should. No, we don't have part of the UMC. We don't have part of the SBC. But what about when we have friends? Now, let's get real about this thing. What about when you have friends that are telling you that you are wrong, narrow-minded, intolerant, and bigoted for standing against same-sex relationships? What about when a dear friend says this Sunday his wife will be preaching at their church? That happens right here in Perry. Do we say,
that's okay?
They mean well. They love Jesus. We love Jesus. Can't we all just get along? # theology matters. What do we do? How do we respond? And the answer is, we do what John says here in our text. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. If it is clearly contrary to the Word of God, then it is what? It is not the leadership of the Spirit of God. You say, well, but Brother Lewis, they're just so nice. Look at their pearly white smile. They're so sincere. You need to be a discerning disciple. And you need to have the spiritual backbone to stand for truth, even if that means you stand alone. If I never, people are funny. If I never hear another Christian say, yeah, but I really like him, even though he's spewing heresy, it'll be all right with me. I guarantee it'll be all right with me. If I never hear another Christian say, and I, listen, I'm not making this up, but he dresses so nice. He's got such a great voice. I like the fact, listen, I'm not making this, I like it when he preaches, he walks around the whole lot. And spewing out lies while he's doing it. You've got to be a discerning disciple. You've got to be. If someone is acting, leading, and teaching things contrary, and I'm not above this, I'm not beyond this. You need to be discerning what you hear from this pulpit. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. If someone is promoting doctrine, teaching, practices that is not in accordance with the apostolic doctrine, with the Word of God, you need to be able to call it what it is. Need to be a discerning disciple. You, beloved, you. I am speaking to every person today who confesses to be a Christian. You have the duty of being a discerning disciple and scrutinizing what you are hearing and putting it up to the litmus test of the Word of God. In this passage, John calls upon all believers to use spiritual discernment when listening to those who claim to speak in God's behalf. These first century saints were instructed to be careful, cautious hearers and not simply believe everything that everyone has to say. You, dear saint, you have the duty of being a discerning disciple. You cannot simply rely on me. You must use spiritual discernment to put what you hear up against the unchanging, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. First thing, and I'll move quickly through this, but the first thing I want you to notice from John's text here, from this passage, is this exhortation that is given in verse number 1. The exhortation, beloved, and in fact, if you're interested in it, as often is the case, the Bible gives both a negative and a positive command. This exhortation can be split into the negative at the first part of verse 1, and then the positive immediately following that. Notice the negative. Beloved, believe not every spirit. There's a negative exhortation. Don't do this. And as a matter of fact, as I'm told by those who are language scholars, this is a present active command. In other words, stop doing this. Stop believing everything you hear. Stop it. Don't do it. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. And then on the positive side, you have the negative forbiddance, and then on the positive side, but try the spirits. Now, That word try has to do with me put it to the test. Put it to the test. So, what does John mean by a spirit? Now, let's just think very, very fundamentally on this. When he says in verse 1, believe not every spirit, what is he talking about? He's not talking about some apparition. He's not talking about some voice floating out of the air. John is talking about people who are claiming to speak in God's behalf. And here's what John is saying. Don't believe all of them. Don't believe everybody that says that they are from God, that they message from God. Don't believe it. Stop. And that would be good for some of us to really hear this exhortation. Stop believing everything that everyone in a pulpit is saying. It's not all true. The spirit here, that what Paul is saying is that behind the message, there is either a Holy Spirit or an unholy spirit. At the close of verse number 6, I emphasized this when we were reading, but I wanted you to understand there is a spirit of truth. And in fact, in John's Gospel, he talks about the Holy Spirit as the spirit of truth. There is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. And you are not, here's the negative prohibition of this exhortation. You are not to believe every spirit. You're not to believe every person that claims to speak in God's behalf. Maybe that person is rightly handling the Word and teaching God's Word. Maybe he is. Maybe he's not. Maybe it's not the Holy Spirit. Maybe it is the spirit of Antichrist, against Christ, opposed to Christ. John reminds his readers that we are in a spiritual warfare. Right, brothers and sisters? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, powers. Ephesians 6, read that. You're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan, the wiles of the devil. Breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. You're to put on the whole armor of God. We are in a spiritual battle. And John is saying to them, don't, listen to me, don't stop believing every message that every evangelist comes into town propagating, preaching. But instead, put it to the test. The word try here is translated many different ways in the New Testament. It just has the idea of discern. Put to the test. Just like a metal worker would melt down gold or silver to remove the impurities of it, to test it, the purity of it, we are to put what someone says to the test. This is the exhortation. By what means? The answer is by the Word of God. Because it is our only final authority on all matters of faith and practice. So the Bible is our standard. When someone comes in, very plainly, when someone comes in, they claim to be speaking in God's behalf. We take what they say and we filter it through the Word of God. Laying around over the last week or so, week and a couple of days, with absolutely nothing to do and my head all congested in every way, spent too much time watching some of those survival shows on TV, where they drop people off in the middle of nowhere and say, hope you make it. Tough it out. Some of them make the egregious mistake of drinking unfiltered water without boiling it, without cleaning it, and invariably they end up with dysentery. And they spend days doing that and worse. In their minds, they look at it and they say, well, it looks clean, it looks pure, it looks safe, and I'll run the chance. And what happens? They wind up sick. Too often, God's people do not filter what they hear through the Word of God. It may look good, it may sound pure, but if you don't filter it through the Word of God, brother, it'll do spiritual harm to you. It'll make you sick. Right here is our filter. This, and only this, is what we use to remove all the contaminated doctrine so that what is left is pure and right and healthy and spiritually beneficial for you. We would be remiss not to be discerning and put what we hear from the pulpit, put it to the test. The reason I read, in fact, turn back, if you would, to Acts 17. The reason that I read this is what I want for you. And this is what you should want for you. The reason I wanted to open our service today was reading this passage is that you need to be a Berean believer. Acts 17. Verse 10, again, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea. This is where Paul and Silas are. Who entered into the Berea, they go into the synagogue of the Jews in verse 11. Notice, these were more noble. These Berean believers were more noble, fair-minded, conscientious. You ready? They were more discerning than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You should be a discerning disciple. A Berean believer, a scrutinizing saint, you should receive with the readiness of mind. And what that is the idea is that I want to have a teachable spirit. I want to learn. I want to hear from God. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. But I'm going to listen with a discerning ear. And I'm going to notice that you ought to underline this. Search the Scriptures daily whether or not what you're teaching, what this man is promoting, whether or not it's just hogwash or not. Whether it's right or not. Whether it is in accordance with apostolic doctrine or not. This, friends, is your responsibility. And you need to have discipline, and you've got to have the backbone to stand against false doctrine. This is the exhortation given in this passage. Don't believe every spirit, but try them whether they are of God. That is the exhortation here. The Bible is our lie detector. It is our litmus test. It is our filter. It is our standard. We don't have time. Listen, I'm only preaching once. So just, you know, y'all can put up with it. If you go all the way back to Genesis, what was the first thing that Satan planted in Eve's mind? To doubt the Word of God. Satan said, did God really say? Did He really say that? And then He comes right in behind with it. Behind that, and He said this, you will not surely die. That's not going to happen. Eve should have been a discerning disciple. She should have stuck with what was revealed by God. Listen, we've got to put it to the test. Whether or not, whether it's of God. Whether it is of God. That's the exhortation. Secondly, the explanation is the close of verse number 1, because. Isn't that what it says? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here's why you have to filter what you hear, because there's all kinds of bad teaching out there. There are false prophets. There is heretical doctrine. There's bad teaching. And you've got to filter that out. That, the exhortation is followed up immediately by this explanation. John says there are many false prophets. Not a few, but many false prophets. I want to read just a couple of verses to you. I'm not going to ask you to turn over there, but I want you to just hear. John is not the only one who warns against this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Paul warns in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is chapter number 11. I'm trying to shoot from the hip here. He says, "It's no marvel if the ministers of Satan appear as ministers of light." As counterfeits. You've got to understand that there are many bad teachers out there. There are many people who are going to tell you wrong. They're going to teach you wrong. You've got to be a discerning disciple. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. You know this. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." There are many false teachers out there. Now listen. And they will tell you what you want to hear. I just don't think we have any room coddling and sugarcoating heretics that placate people on their way to hell. Is that plain enough for you? When a man says he's called to preach, but he will not preach the gospel, stands in a pulpit week after week and never tells sinners about the only way that they can be reconciled to a holy God, and draw crowds, we'll maybe get to there eventually, but draw crowds and people flock in, and all that they're doing is placating people who are on the crowded road to hell. And I don't think we ought to coddle them and brag on them and tell everybody, "Oh, how great they are." You know, just for me, I step into the doctor's office, I don't need him to tell me what I want to hear. What would you think of an oncologist that just diagnosed somebody with stage 4 cancer, and when they step into the office, they say, "Hey, you'll be just fine. Everything's good. Don't worry about it." You think, that's a terrible person, wouldn't you? What about a preacher who claims to speak in God's behalf but refuses to warn sinners to flee from the wrath that is to come? Look how many people there. Oh, he must be doing something right. Maybe he's doing everything wrong. I don't take issue with the guy who studies the Bible seriously and who pours himself into the ministry but arrives at some different doctrinal position, say the doctrine of baptism. I don't really take major issue with a guy, even though I think he's wrong. I don't really take a real issue with that guy who maybe comes in a little different doctrinal, arrives in a different doctrinal position. I take issue with a guy that won't use the Bible at all or abuses the Bible. Bo DeBacle. I was at a conference a few years ago, and Bo DeBacle said this, and I've been thinking on it ever since. I want you to think on it. He said, all a preacher has to do, this is the sad truth, now he's telling the truth. All a preacher has to do is get up in the pulpit, and I'm paraphrasing, to get up in the pulpit and say, you know, I spent all week studying a message, got it together, got my outline right here. But as we were singing that last song, God gave me a message. And that's all he's got to do, and the people will slide up on the edge of their seats. Ooh, 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 he must have something straight from the throne. Right? Our flesh. Our flesh delights in that kind of... Oh, man, he got a fresh word. And you may think that it's a little off, but it's not, because you hear people saying all the time, God gave me a message. And forgive me for my current, you know, rough explanation is, but when a man stands up and says God gave him a message, my spidey senses start tingling. I'm telling you the honest truth. Because you ready for this? God's already given us all that he's going to give us.
Amen.
Do you hear me? Preach the word. That's the exhortation. Not come up with something brand spanking new while you were sitting there. You know, you could have had heartburn for all I know. You don't tell me God gave you something. How do I know that? Now listen. Do I automatically swallow that just because this guy gets up and says, God gave me a message? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because I tell you this, my experience of being in most of the time, the vast majority of the time, when a man stands up and says God gave him a message, it wasn't God gave him that message because he never did preach text. Amen. But Bodie's right. Bodie's right. If a man just gets up to God and just gave me a fresh word, people in the pew slide, oh yeah, man. Instead, why not just preach the text that God gave it? I know I wear it all out. I know that I do. The reason why I'm committed to preaching verse by verse by verse is it keeps me from running off on some wild tangents and rabbit trails and getting this idea that God speaks to me. Now, I will say something, you know, I don't want to wear y'all out for sure. But in this internet age, in this internet age, you better be a discerning disciple. I have warned people over and over again, often to no avail. Will you listen to what I'm about to say? Just because someone tells you what you want to hear doesn't mean they're telling you right. Just because they're pointing you in the direction you already want to go doesn't mean they're pointing you in the right direction. And I'm thankful for the resources that we have. But listen, you've got to be discerning. If you believe there are little green Martian people living on the moon, you find somebody on the internet that will tell you what you want to hear. I guarantee you. You better be discerning as to what you hear. And it's not all just out there. It's not just Benny Hinn's and the Kenneth Copeland's and the Joyce Myers. It's not just those fruitcakes you got to look out for. It is right here. You got to be discerning from me. You got to be discerning from others that teach. I say Joel Osteen, and every time I do, somebody gets mad. recently, a Baptist pastor with whom I have preached at conferences on numerous occasions and who is genuinely a very nice guy. But recently, over the last few years, he's gone off the theological rails. I've watched it, others have watched it, some of us have tried to sound the alarm. I have been blackballed, blacklisted, written off, kicked out of Facebook pages, called a troublemaker, all because I asked a man to simply explain what he wrote. Recently, yes, I know that some of you are completely unaware of this, but I want you to just see how it happens. I can say a lot, I'll say enough, maybe too much. But recently this particular man called the Baptist bride. That's a whole conversation in and of itself, but he called the Baptist bride the Queen of Heaven and said that while all saved people will be bowing down to Jesus, the bride, and of course by that he just means those he determines to be faithful enough to be in the bride, will be standing by Jesus' side while everyone else bows down and worships the King and His Queen. The same man has advised repeatedly, encouraged from the pulpit and in writing, that we ought to be praying for the dead. Literally. Praying for the dead. I have preached with this man numerous times at numerous conferences. And he is promoting Catholic doctrine. He literally said that the physical death of Jesus is not what saved us, and in the same sermon said that the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was his second birth. He published a devotion to the same preacher online, Baptist, conservative Baptist preacher, some of you would probably know him, who published a devotion online. They hypothesized that our world was not the first creation of God. It's probably the fourth or fifth creation of God. And that probably in the future God will create a new heaven and a new earth and fill it full of children for the Queen of Heaven. And the same man boldly said that God gives him sermons in his dreams. And when I hear this stuff, a number of questions come to my mind. Can I share a couple of them with you? Number one, why is it that the church where this man pastors has allowed this to go on? Why hasn't somebody in that church had the moral and ethical backbone to stand up and say, "Preacher, you've lost your mind"? Where is the spiritual discernment among the hearers? Do they not know or do they not care? Why has this particular Baptist newspaper continued to print this garbage? Why haven't they publicly required this man to recant of teaching these things? Why do they continue to print his writings? But now, are you ready? Why have other churches continued to invite this man to get in their pulpit and preach? Are you ready for this? I just can't believe it. Last weekend, this man was invited to preach at a Bible conference that I have preached at many, many times. And the host pastor, because I talked to him personally, he knew this man had been promoting this heresy, and he still invited him to come and preach. Yet I'm the fruitcake. I'm the oddball. I'm not advocating we pray for dead people. Why does this go on? And the answer is there's a lack of discernment. And I'm going to say it, people don't have the backbone to stand up and say, man, I love you, but you are wrong. You've drifted off into dangerous doctrine. And you need to repent, you need to recant, and you need to sit down and shut up until you do so. Just because, and this is what I'm trying to get you to see, just because a man is standing in a church behind the pulpit, dressed like a preacher, using the right Bible, doesn't mean he's teaching truth. Which is one of the reasons why, again, I'm so committed to preaching verse by verse by verse, that it keeps me, I hope, from drifting off the deep end. You've got to be a Berean believer. You got to be. You got to be a discerning disciple. You got to be a scrutinizing saint. I'm going to move because I'm about to spin it and you are too. Thirdly, that was the explanation because there's lots of false prophets out there. And listen, it's not just out there. The reason I mention this is because it can happen right here. It can happen in a Baptist church that has been a faithful, godly, committed, conservative Baptist church for many, many decades. Now has a pastor that's drifted off the deep end and they're standing there idly by doing nothing about it. It happened there, it happened here. That's the explanation. There are many false prophets. Here's the confirmation in verses 2 and 3. Can I sum up verses 2 and 3 for you? What does that person, this spirit, what do they say and teach about Jesus? Hereby know you the Spirit of God, verse 2 and 3. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God. Now, there's a lot to be said about that, and I've kept you. Maybe stripped it off too far on something else, but John was contextually, historically, John was dealing with Gnosticism. I don't have time to get into all that, but it denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. That was Gnosticism. It taught that all flesh is evil, and as such, there's no way that God could become flesh. So it was denial of the deity of Jesus. But we still have that today. Do we not have so-called, quote, evangelical denominations that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. It's not enough, and John is not just saying, if somebody says that Jesus has come in the flesh, that's enough. That's not what John is teaching at all. He's not giving a comprehensive checklist. He is saying, however, what does this person rightly teach about Jesus? What is their Christology? What do they teach about the Messiah? Do they teach Jesus as the only way to heaven? Do they teach that He is the promised anointed Messiah of God? Do they teach that He is the sinner's substitute, that He died, that He rose again, and that through faith in Him alone you can have everlasting life? Do they teach that? See, it's not enough for somebody to say, yeah, I believe Jesus came in the flesh. The devils could say that. Demons could say that. There has to be more to what John is implying and writing here than just simply Jesus is coming. The devils, when Jesus would cast out demons, they would say, we know thee, who thou art, we know who you are. So there has to be an understanding and a clear declaration of who Jesus is. That's the confirmation. We don't judge based on our appearance. We don't based on how somebody dresses. I mean, what difference does it make if somebody's wearing a $1,000 suit and they're standing flat-footed in line the whole time? Our litmus test is what does the Bible say? In particular, what do they teach about Jesus? And that's the confirmation. Fourthly, there's the separation. Verses 4 through 6, I told you as we were reading the beginning of these verses, ye, they, we. There's a separation there. Ye means you all. In Southern vernacular, it is y'all. Ye, you all, verse 4, are of God, little children. By God's grace, we have received the spirit of adoption. We have been taught the truth. And we have overcome these false errors, false doctrines, and have not been misled by erroneous teaching, erroneous doctrine. But we've overcome them, and it's not because of us, but notice the close of verse 4 is that glorious promise, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Yes, there are many false prophets out there, false spirits that teach false doctrine. But Christian, if you're saved, greater is He that is in you, the spirit of truth, than the spirit of error that exists in the world. You can learn and discern truth. They, verse 5, the separation, there's us, there's them, it's just there. They are of the world. They speak of the world, and notice verse 5, close up, and the world hears them. It shouldn't really come as a great surprise to us. When people preach a pleasing message and they draw a crowd, it shouldn't surprise us. It disappoints me. It disappoints me over and again. But it shouldn't surprise us when people, when men, women, whoever, get in the pulpit and they preach a message. God's got a great plan for your life. Everything's going to be great. Health, wealth, prosperity, yada, yada. It shouldn't surprise us if the world hears it. Then in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. Those who love the Lord love truth. We've got to be a discerning disciple. And hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As I close today, I'm going to sprinkle a little bit of sound theology from Dan Seals on you. You ready? Everything that glitters is not gold. You better make sure you're not drinking something filthy. Listen, I read after people that I don't always agree with. I go to conferences and I will listen to men that I don't always agree with, but they're going to be conservative, orthodox Christians. It's one thing. It is one thing, and I hope you will hear this, and I'll be happy to try to help. It is one thing to dig through the meat and pick out the bone. It's something else altogether to be rifling through the garbage trying to find a little morsel of something worthwhile. I don't know everything, but I think I can help you discern in some of those ways. Every Christian should be a discerning disciple. Yes, we have our blind spots. Our church, we have our blind spots. Yet we should all strive to yield ourselves to the clear teaching of the Word of God. We must use spiritual discernment. One of these is real, one of them is not. Who thinks this is real? Who thinks this is real? Alright. I'm going to help you. I went to a conference a couple of weeks ago. The guy used the same illustration and I was on the wrong side. This one's real. This one's real. This one's real. The reason I put these other ones up here is because the more truth that you are exposed to, the more readily you can see something counterfeit. What is this, wax? She bought it for me. I couldn't go to school or whatever it is. Yeah, so do I. Would it do me good to eat this?